Our reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading verses 7 to 18, which you can find on page 1161 of your pew Bibles. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Well, let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this now. So, Heavenly Father, as we hear your voice now, please, by your Spirit, give us faith to stand on your promises for the glory of the Lord Jesus, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, why is the Christian life so hard sometimes? And how are we supposed to keep going when that's what it's like? Those questions are ones I think these verses help us to answer today. And they do seem pretty relevant, don't they? As the list of people that we're particularly praying for, I've been struck by this in church life recently, the list of people we're particularly praying for as we're conscious they're going through hard times seems to grow and grow. Maybe you wouldn't say that you're a Christian, but a bit surprised perhaps at how hard life seems to be for those who are. Well, why is that? And how do they keep going? And how do the things that they cling on to compare to the ones that you cling on to when life is hard for you? Let's see, verse 7, where we began. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. What treasure, Paul? Well, the thing I was just talking about, I think he'd probably say if we asked him that question. So back in verse 6, we look back to where we finished off last week. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us, and here we are now, the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So the treasure Paul is talking about, I think, is looking at Jesus and realizing as we look at him, we're looking at God himself. We're seeing all God's glory made known in Jesus. And that is quite a treasure to be able to see that, isn't it? Especially in a world where, do you remember, we saw last week, left to ourselves, it's like we all have veils over our eyes when it comes to seeing who Jesus really is. A bit like someone looking at one of those magic eye pictures. Do you remember those magic eye pictures that were all a rage a few years ago? And just can't see what it's supposed to be a picture of. Everyone around them is kind of going on about how amazing the butterfly is or the flower is or whatever it is. And they're like, what? It's just a pattern to me. Left to ourselves, each of us like that with Jesus. What's special about him? Okay, good man. Maybe an important historical figure, but so are other people too. What a treasure it is to have God do that thing that Paul was talking about, to like lift the veil away so that we realise who we are looking at. That as we look at Jesus, we're not just seeing a man, but we're seeing all God's glory revealed in a man, because that's who he is, God become man for people like us. You know, what do you reckon? You know, someone offers you £10 million or eyes opened to see God's glory in Jesus Christ. Which will it be? Well, once we've seen him, there's no contest, is there? So many things are precious, aren't they? Good health, happy family, brilliant friends, positive exam results, satisfying career, great reputation, having the freedom to kind of be the people that we think we want to be. They're all good things. They're genuinely precious. They're not to be taken for granted. But compare any of them to having our eyes open to see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And there is no comparison, Paul is saying. Once we've had that, it's Jesus every time, because that's how good he is. By the way, if you're looking in on Christian things from outside, if you're looking, thinking, what have these Christians got themselves into? I think that's as good a description as any. To be a Christian is to be someone who looks at Jesus and does see not just a good man or an inspiring teacher, or a fine moral example, or a great religious leader, or an important historical figure, but sees in him all the glory of God himself. God the Son, become one of us, for us, to be our Saviour and to be our King. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's the treasure Paul is talking about. But look what he says. We have this treasure in jars of clay. It's a funny phrase, that, isn't it? Jars of clay. We don't bump on that in quite the way they would have done back in Paul's day. Because we think of jars of clay, don't we? And we think of probably of kind of very ancient, expensive, valuable bits of pottery on display in museums. Or maybe we think of pretty flower pots in the garden or something like that. No, that's not the thing at all. Back in Paul's day, jars of clay, they were just about the most worthless things of all. So think instead of, you know, the used cardboard box your Amazon deliveries just arrived in and that got torn a bit as you opened it up. Or think about what supermarket plastic bags used to be. Not anymore, because we have to pay for them now. So those bags we take away from the supermarket, they actually have a bit of value. But it didn't used to be like that, did it? You lost one or you broke one, you didn't care because they were just dishing them out for free. That's just like the clay pots in the days when Paul was around. So now see what he's saying. We have this treasure, this knowledge of God in Jesus, in jars of clay, this greatest treasure of all, seeing God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, being carried around in bodies and lives that often look as weak and insignificant as a torn Amazon parcel, or as worthless as a supermarket plastic bag used to be. And that's not very flattering, is it? You know, steady, Paul, we want to say, don't we? But it's true, isn't it? Let's be honest. If you're a Christian, think about yourself for a moment. Or if you're not a Christian, maybe think of someone you know who is. Be honest. What does it often feel like, life? What does it often look like as we look at one another? If someone came through those doors and they looked around at all the Christians here and maybe stalked us a bit, in the week that followed as well, what are the chances that they would end up just saying, oh, wow, you lot, your lives, they're just amazing. They are so strong and impressive. They're fantastic. Not very high, are they? Rest of life, we're used, aren't we, to precious things being contained in impressive packaging, and rubbish things, they go in rubbish packaging. So how do you tell a cheap watch? Well, one way to tell a cheap watch is to think, well, what does it come in? And if it comes in a cheap bit of plastic, chances are that's what the watch is as well. Whereas if it comes in a beautiful leather box with velvet and stuff, you know that watch is probably worth quite a bit. Well, that's not God's way when it comes to this treasure. This says we carry it in bodies, in lives that are like jars of clay. Why is that? And that brings us to the first of our two big questions today. Why is the Christian life so often so very hard? Why doesn't having our eyes open to see God's glory in the face of Jesus just mean that things get much easier? I wonder if you ever find yourself asking that question. You know, as we begin or maybe continue to feel the effects of aging, or start getting used to various kinds of ill health, we find ourselves going along to the GP way more than we ever used to. Hi, sorry, it's me again, we say as we go through those doors.
feel our mental health perhaps teetering on the edge. We'll find ourselves plagued with all kinds of fears. Maybe you're younger and it doesn't feel like that for you yet, but you look at your parents sometimes and you're surprised by how stressful life seems to be for them. The things they're having to cope with at work and family too. Or maybe we hear of other Christians around the world suffering horribly for following Jesus. Why? Because shouldn't knowing Jesus make things easier? Well, do you see why? End of verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You see, here's the thing. Imagine having our eyes open to see God's glory in the face of Jesus. Imagine it was like some kind of golden ticket that just made everything in life easy, or at least easier than it used to be. Imagine it really was the case that becoming a Christian suddenly made you a super impressive kind of person, the sort of person lifestyle magazines want to come and do features on. You're radiant with health, bursting with energy, good looking. Super popular at school, flying up the career ladder at work. Family life looking like a dream. Eloquent, intelligent, the lot. Imagine that's what it was like when you became a Christian. And then you started trying to tell your friends about Jesus. And some of them went for it and they decided they were going to follow him too. Well, whose power would it be that did that? And we'd be asking, we'd be wondering, wouldn't we? Maybe it's just you, actually, and your power. Because look at you. You look great. But when it's not like that, well, let's be honest, we're often quite a mess. And we don't look very impressive at all, and our efforts to point others to Jesus often look really rather pathetic. And yet people come to him. Then there's no question, is there, whose power was at work? It wasn't ours. That'd be ridiculous. It was his. And that, this says, is partly why the Christian life is so often so hard. So it is super obvious that the power that's at work belongs to God. I love Paul's description of the Christian life in verses 8 and 9. It rings so true, doesn't it? You see what he says? Hard-pressed on every side. So one thing coming at you after another. Perplexed. I was on a conference earlier this year where one of the speakers, one of the ministers I've got greatest respect for today, was saying after about more than 15 years of parenting now and more than 20 years of being a minister, he was saying the thing he feels most often still every single day is just sheer bewilderment. Like, how on earth do you begin to handle these sorts of things that are going on? Persecuted. That's something Paul really did know lots of, being deliberately targeted for his faith. Struck down, so just sort of smashed by situations that leave us reeling like a boxer who's just taken a really hard punch. But exactly the same time, do you notice, in amongst all of that, hard pressed on every side but not crushed. Perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed. Battered in so many ways but still going. Why? How? Because verses 10 and 11, even as we share in the death of Jesus, as we do suffer with Jesus in all those kinds of ways, so the life of Jesus is being revealed in the fact that we are still going, still trusting him as well. That really is quite a thought, isn't it? Where is God's power? Jesus' life, seen most clearly in the church like ours. Is it in the person who comes skipping in on Sunday? Because everything they touch seems to be turning to gold. And they're obviously achieving all kinds of impressive things. No, I think this says. Don't look there. Look instead to the people who in all kinds of ways, they come limping through that door on a Sunday. Sometimes maybe you don't even make it through the door, nearly. People who are really hurting in all kinds of ways that we see and perhaps ways that we don't. But here they are, still hanging on to Jesus, trusting him, and as they have opportunity, trying to make him known. That, this says, is where we see God's power and Jesus' life most clearly today. So why is life so with Jesus so often so hard? Because in our weakness, God's power is displayed. But then second question, just as we draw towards a close, how do we keep going when it is very hard? Because that's a good question, isn't it? Maybe it's one you're asking again because you're in the midst of hard things right now, or perhaps you can see them coming around the corner, or you do that thing where we worry about how we cope if something did happen. What if I got that diagnosis or lost that person or had to face this thing? Where will we find the strength to carry on? Which is why Paul turns, verse 13, do you notice, from talking about power now to things he's hoping for in the future. So not just something we know is true now, but something we're sure is yet to come. It's what we need in suffering, isn't it? Not just an understanding of why it's happening now, but the hope of something better to come. Verse 13, it's written, I believe, therefore I've spoken, which is kind of quoting a bit of that psalm we said earlier on, where the psalmist was talking about trusting God and how that helped him still to speak up during hard times. Well, same with us, says Paul. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. So faith in, trusting in, hoping in good things that are to come. What things? Well, first, verse 14, resurrection ahead. Look what he says. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. I was so struck a few days ago talking to one of our older members here who's really going through it at the moment and telling them I was praying that things would soon get a bit easier for them. It's okay, David, he said. Don't worry, one day they really will. Talking about what lies right ahead. So not just the possibility of a slight easing of pain, but one day on the far side of death, being raised to new life beyond, just like Jesus was in history, before our very eyes. And that changes everything, doesn't it? When we see death, not just as the last full stop, but the doorway into something greater than we've ever known before or could ever imagine. So hope in the resurrection. Second, verse 15, hope that God will use what we're going through to help others and to show his kindness to them. All this is for your benefit, Paul says, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And that is quite a thought as well, isn't it? That all this suffering, this weakness that Paul's experiencing, it's so you can see and know God's grace as well, he says to the Corinthians. It's so you end up giving thanks to God as well. I remember another conversation I had with somebody else here quite a few years ago now, someone who they'd gone through a really difficult time, but through that very difficult time, someone else very close to them had become a Christian too. I don't mind that difficulty at all, I remember them saying. Not when that happens, when they became a Christian. Who knows how the Lord might be using the hard things that we're going through now for others' good as well. And then third, you notice hope on being made new on the inside as well. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You think, why is it that so often, over and over and over again, it is the hardest times in life that God uses to make us most like him? You know, to burn off that kind of self-reliance and that self-centeredness, and to rub away the harshness and the fear, and to grow in us that love and that faith and that gentleness and that courage that Jesus shows. Why is it that so often the most Christ-like people in a church family are the ones who know weakness and suffering best of all? Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We read that, Paul, we want to say, some of us, don't we? Actually, if you could see what I'm going through right now, I don't think you'd call it light and momentary. It feels really heavy, Paul, and it's really, really hurting, and it's been going on for ages. I know, Paul would say, But even so, there is just no comparison. Because you take all the troubles of this life, or even the worst things, the hardest things Christians who've suffered most have had to face, and you put them on one side of the scales, and then you take the glory that God is working and that he promises is to come, and you put them on the other side, and there's no comparison at all. So verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, even in suffering, even in weakness, even in death. We don't just look there. And we don't even just look to the slightly better things around us, maybe the nicer things that feel a bit more comfortable, the holidays, the friendships, the meals out, the things like that. We're grateful for them, but they're nowhere near good enough, are they, to make up for the hard times, to keep us going through them. Instead, we fix our eyes on the things that are unseen, what God is doing inside, and the glory he promises is yet to come. I wonder what it might mean to fix your eyes there this week, how you could do that. Let's pray as we finish. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. These feel like serious and weighty things. Help us, please, to trust you and to trust that just as you used suffering to reveal your glory and power in the Lord Jesus and to do great things through him, so you will use our weakness and our sufferings to do good things for your glory today. And help us by your Spirit together to keep our eyes fixed on the unseen things that without you we could never see. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.